Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Galatians, and it is chapter 4, verse 4. This might be the shortest piece of scripture I've ever read in this church at the front, and I thank Terrell for that. He said if we read too much more, it's going to ruin the lesson, so this will set the stage for it. But when the set time has fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. May God add to the reading of his word here this morning. And just one more quick announcement before Terrell leaps to his feet in his usual enthusiasm. This is Terrell's last Sunday with us at FBC, as he heads east later this week to join his wife Rebecca and their children. If you get a chance, make sure that you send him off with your best wishes and a whole lot of prayer.
Worship team, I'll try to remember to move everything back. I tend to wander a bit, so I sort of need a little bit of space. Well, I'm so glad that all of you guys come out today to worship with us. It's not so much about me being glad that you guys are here to hear me speak one last time, because I think if that was the reason that you're here, then you're probably here for the wrong reason. We are here more than anything to celebrate Jesus Christ. We are here more than anything to worship a great and amazing and loving Heavenly Father, right? Can I get an amen to that? Come on. Yeah. So, I am excited, however, to have this last opportunity on my last Sunday here with you guys to go into, dig into God's Word together with you. Whoa. And here's what I want to say. Christmas is awesome. You guys are going, wait a minute, we're in August, we're already talking about Christmas, because Christmas truly is like the best time of year, okay? I am definitely one of those people, like Mark was saying, like, oh, I like every season, and I even like summer, but I don't really like summer. I'll just come straight out and say it. I don't like summer. Summer's terrible. You go, Terrell, how could you say that? It's green and it's hot and warm outside. You shouldn't sweat because you just walked outside, okay? I get it, like, hey, you worked really hard, you know, and you built up a sweat. That's a good sweat. You shouldn't be like, okay, I'm gonna go outside, I gotta go to work or whatever, and you go outside and it's just like sweat. Like, that's not cool. That's why I don't like summer. Summer's way too hot. Also, look at me. I sunburn very easily, okay? As you guys saw last week, my whole forehead was like tomato red. I'm so glad that so many of you guys took my advice and didn't come up and try to suggest to me like different remedies for my sunburn. Because as I said, I'm 36 years old. I know how to deal with a sunburn. The sun hates me. Okay, I'm not talking about the Son of God. I mean like the sun up in the sky that I think wants me dead. It hates me. So I know how to deal with that stuff. But my favorite time of year is fall into Christmas. That is my absolute favorite time of year. And to me, it is truly the most magical time of the year. It is a time for fun and family and friends. It's this amazing time for food and gifts and music. And most of all, I think it's a time of celebration and reflection. So, let me ask you this question. Aside from Jesus, and I really want to say that because I know there's going to be one of you that when I ask this question, you're going to be like, Jesus, that's my favorite thing. Aside from Jesus, what is your favorite part of the Christmas holiday? Anyone? There, okay, geez. Gathering family. I heard food. I get it. Food's amazing. Okay? Anyone else? Favorite part of the Christmas holiday? Music. Now you guys are just saying all the stuff I already said. Okay? I'm joking. I'm just teasing. Anyone else? Maybe one or two more. What is your favorite part of the Christmas season? Did I take the air out of some of you guys by saying you can't say Jesus? Christmas lights. Thank you. When I was a kid, my dad, and it was one of the very, very few things that my dad did that was parental, that was like, hey, I actually want to spend time with you, would get us all into the car, and we would go for a drive around Brockville and look at all the different Christmas lights. My dad expected that for every house we saw with Christmas lights, we would go, ooh, like exact words. Okay. What else? One more. Family and that togetherness. Great. Family together. Yeah. These are all really great things. For me, I just love being with family. I really do. I find that as I've gotten older, that's become more and more of the case. I love all the brunches, lunches, suppers, and parties where we are just together. And I think a big part of that is because when I was a kid, well, I should clarify, when I was in high school, I didn't have that. Okay? I did not have that from pretty well grade 9 to my last year of high school. I took an extra year of high school, so that's why I said my last year. Okay? Because, as I said, like, my dad wasn't that invested. But you know what? When I was a kid, though, before my mom passed away, we used to do a lot of stuff together. And we would go for these 5-hour drives all the way up to see my grandmother. And so we would go up there, and we would get about an hour and a half in. Parents, you guys know what I'm talking about. We'd get about an hour and a half in, and my sister and I would start fighting. We'd start bickering with each other. Because you know what? In that time, and all of you, most of you guys can relate to this, the younger generation is not going to get this. We didn't have cell phones, iPads, anything like that. It was like you sat in the car, you either brought toys with you to entertain yourself, coloring books to entertain yourself, or you just looked out the window and were like, oh, there's another tree. Like, that was the course of that trip. So, of course, about an hour and a half in, you are just like, you're bored. And you're starting to go out of your mind a little bit as a kid, okay? And you start, you know, I'll admit, I am the annoying older brother. Actually, I'm the annoying middle brother. So it's the poking, it's the flicking, it's the saying things when your parents aren't paying attention. And my sister and I, we would just get fighting. We'd get so annoyed with each other. And she used to do this thing to get back at me during these drives. And that was what she would do is she would give me the silent treatment. How many of you guys have ever given somebody the silent treatment? Like, I am going to pretend that you do not exist right now. Anyone? Come on. I say, you guys are all acting way better than you are. okay? We've all probably done something like that at some point in our lives. You know, that thing where you just shut the other person out and you make it like, I'm not talking to them, I'm not going to listen to you, right? And that might sound awesome, being able to stop hearing from someone that just will not stop talking. Actually, no, just won't stop bothering you. But maybe the sound of their voice is what's bothering you. But they won't stop bothering you. But most of the time, it's a lot more annoying and hurtful, right? And here's a question for you. What if God did that exact same thing to you? What if God gave you the silent treatment? How would you feel about that? Right? I mean, you pray for something, and then you never feel like he responds. I'm not talking like once. I'm talking for the rest of your life. God just gave you the silent treatment. And you felt like he wasn't there. Like he's just nowhere to be found. And you'd probably feel pretty hurt. You'd probably feel pretty alone. You'd probably feel really unloved. And the thing is, you wouldn't be alone in feeling those exact same things. See, there have been millions and millions of people, not just today, but throughout history, who have felt exactly like that. But there's a specific story in the Bible that I think can help us navigate and point us to a very simple truth to help us through those times when we might feel like God is too silent. So, for now, here's what I want you guys to do. If you have your Bibles, okay, I know it's very different. We're in a digital age where sometimes we don't bring these. If you're doing this on your phone, this isn't going to work. I'll tell you that right now. I saw Art Postman. I'm like, sorry. Okay, if you have your Bibles, what I want you to do is I want you to turn to the blank page between the Old and New Testament. Almost every Bible has this. There's a blank page, like so, between the Old and the New Testament. Okay? Some of you guys might be a little hard to find, because maybe you've probably never turned there before. So, now, you probably, as I said, you've probably just turned to that page. The way I would have originally done this message was everybody would have the exact same Bible, and then I'd be like, turn to page 848, and then you'd go. Anyway, so, okay, so you're there, and I mean, you're looking, and I mean, there's literally nothing. But you know what? This page right here represents 400 years of human history. 400 years. 400 years where God was silent. Where nobody heard a message from God. 400 years where countless people probably wondered, God, where are you? Where are you? Where people probably struggled with doubt and fear and questioning if God had given up on all of us. And haven't we all felt like that at times? Haven't we all had that one moment, at least in the darkest, deepest parts of our soul, where we're like, God, where are you? I'm waiting for you to show up, and you're not here. Where are you right now? The thing is, and what they didn't realize is that just because God is quiet doesn't mean that he isn't working. During those 400 years, a lot of tremendous things happened. A lot of tremendous events happened throughout the world. Previous to this period of time, the Persian Empire became the world power of that day, okay? Then about 330 BC, it all changed with Alexander the Great. and he demolished the Persian Empire, and the Greek Empire was born. And going from Greece to North Africa all the way to the borders of India, this empire stretched. And this lasted for a few years. But then Alexander died, and his empire was divided up between his top four generals. A number of years go by, a number of wars and battles happen, and here's the thing, what you got to understand is a lot of these battles, a lot of these wars, you know where Jerusalem was? Stuck right in the middle of it all. Armies would march through and just take whatever they wanted, and then another army would march through and do the same, and this just happened for a pretty long stretch of period of time. And then this new power starts to rise. And it's one made of iron and blood. See, the Romans, they come to power, right? One of the greatest empires that have ever existed. And over a period of about 100 years, stretching from 150 BC to 0 BC, they conquered everything, including Jerusalem. So the big question on your minds is, Terrell, I didn't come to church today to be taught history, right? I came to church today to hear something about the Bible. Okay. Maybe you're also wondering, what in the world does this have to do with our story today? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to flip the page to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Okay? And here's the question. What does verse 18 say? What does verse 18 say? It says, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit." We know, because of Luke 1, that God sent Gabriel the angel to talk to Mary and deliver this really unique and crazy message. Something that had never happened in the history of mankind and will never happen again. And Gabriel said to her, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, if you're Mary, you're probably like, okay, cool. I'm down with being blessed and my kid being the Messiah. Come on. That's like the greatest message ever, especially if you're a Jewish woman. I mean, you can't ask for a better career path for your kid than that, okay? Oh, my kid's going to be the king of everything? Awesome. Like, that's, you know, that trumps every possible thing. You know, if you're Mary and somebody comes along and they're like, oh, my kid's going to be a doctor, that's okay. My kid's only going to be the king of everything. Like, you know, that's why I've long said I want Levi to be like part of the Canadian Special Forces, because then like when somebody comes in like, oh, my kid's going to be a doctor, I'll be like, I can't even tell you what my kid does. It's so confidential, right? No, I'm just teasing. Levi could be whatever he wants, right? But maybe then she starts to think, she goes, well, hold on, can we pause this for a moment? I'm already engaged. So how about, you know, we get this wedding thing done and then we move on to the whole, like, blessing and, you know, God, like, whatever this is that God's talking about. You know, but the angel isn't done yet. And he finishes off by saying to her, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And it's easy to sit here right now and think about how blessed Mary is. But stop and think about what this message would mean to her. She was going to be pregnant out of wedlock and not by her fiancé. And even today, when something like that happens, think about how we respond. Think about how we look at women who find themselves in that same situation. And we can try and act like we're all better and we're all high, like, oh, we know better and everything like that. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, are there not those points where we see something like that and then we have that little judgmental comment in our head or in our heart? It happens. But you know what? The society that Mary found herself in, the society that Mary was raised in and lived in, was way worse than that. See, in that society, something like this, it's not a matter of just being facing some mean comments. And it's not a matter of just being ostracized from her family. A woman in that society found in that similar situation could be stoned to death. That's what that's how they looked at this. They had crueler punishments for people in that time period. In John 8, we get this pretty good idea of what this looks like. We have this example when the Pharisees and religious leaders, do you remember they brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, and they were going to stone her to death. And that was before Jesus trapped them in their own words and what they were saying. And you remember what they said? They said to Jesus, listen, Jesus, this woman here, she was caught in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses says that we need to stone her. And so Mary is hearing this message, and she is taking in this message from the angel. And this is the thing, she's not just thinking about like how blessed she's going to be. She's without a doubt thinking of the ripple effect this is going to cause and the consequences that may come crashing down on her. And most of us know the rest of the story. Joseph plans to leave her because he's hurt and he thinks the worst. But he plans to do it in a way that will save her from shame and hopefully being executed. Isn't that a crazy thing to think about, that at that time period somebody could have been executed for something like this? But he wants to do all this. He wants to do this in such a way that's going to save Mary's honor and is going to make it so that hopefully her life is spared. Because at the end of the day, Joseph's a pretty good guy. Like, he's an honorable dude. And an angel comes and convinces him to go through with his plans to marry her. So they get hitched. And right around the time she's going to give birth, something unexpected happens. The Roman government calls for a census across the empire. And everyone is to return to the town of their family heritage to be counted. And for Joseph, that meant Bethlehem in Judea. And for us, it's the end of the Christmas story and the beginning of salvation. It's the beginning of true life. It's the beginning of hope. And here's the thing. All of that would not be possible without this blank page. All of that would not be possible without that blank page. See, without those 400 silent years where God was working behind the scenes, paving the way for the Messiah and his message of hope, love, salvation, and grace to just spread across the world. That is what was going on here, guys. This blank page, those 400 years where God seemed like he was silent. See, during that time period, there was a lot of stuff that was, as we already said, we only really talked about all the death and destruction and the empire is coming and the empire is going. But this blank page helps us understand, one, that even when God is silent, he's up to something. That even when God is silent, he is up to something. And two, this blank page, it speaks to the entirety of what God was doing through that entire period, okay? See, God used the Greeks to establish a common language that was used throughout that whole known world so that the message of the King of Kings could spread to every person and every tribe and every nation. It's called Koinonia Greek, right? It was the common tongue of that day. It was the trader's language of that day. And that wouldn't have been possible without the Greek Empire. Hi, Isaac.
Hi, buddy.
Okay. So he used the Greeks in this way. And then you go, okay, well, Terrell, you sort of went through this whole thing. If you go, what does this have to do with what we're talking about here today? Well, he used the Romans, he used that empire to connect countless numbers of people and countries and nations and tribes through all their roads and bridges and highways and byways they built throughout their empire. A lot of these highways that I'm talking about here still exist today. Mark, you're a pretty well-traveled man, and you've probably been through Europe a fair bit. Yes? No? You've probably seen some of the roads that still exist that the Romans built. The aqueducts, the different things that they built that still last to this day. And when those were built by the empire, you know what God was doing? God was already preparing everything. He's like, you know what? Jesus is coming. That message of salvation is going to happen. And I've already prepared the way. I have literally paved the way for the message of the gospel to spread everywhere. And you know what? He made it possible for two people who had no business being down in a backwater town like Bethlehem to return there because of the arrogance and greed of an emperor. And that's why we read Galatians 4. Galatians 4:4, what did it say? But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. I have no idea what you are facing in your life right now. Not a single clue, okay? I mean, like, I might hear little stories here and there, but I don't really know, like, what's really at the heart for you. I don't know what you're really feeling. I don't know the things that you're really just in the deepest, darkest parts of your soul wrestling with and struggling with. And they could be pretty immense today. Like, they could, it could feel like a lot. You could feel right now like you have the entire weight of the world on your shoulders. Like the mythological figure Atlas, right? You're just literally carrying this globe. And even if I did understand, even if I did know, I would never dare to get up here and pretend like I get it. But I do know that all of us at some point feel like we are all alone and that God isn't hearing us. But the Christmas story, and really it's, we only call it the Christmas story because we made a holiday out of it. The reality is it's just part of the gospel story. Lets us confidently know that even when God is silent, he's up to something. And whatever he's up to, it is always, always for your good. It is always for my good. See, God doesn't do, he doesn't do bad. God always does better than what we could ever plan or dream of. Prime example. In May and June, Beck and I tried to buy a house. That whole thing fell apart. We were super discouraged. We were like, God, like, what are you doing? Like, we were so frustrated. We were so upset. And here we are, and we flash forward. And as of this Friday, we're taking possession of a house that's a great house, but even better, is in a community that is perfectly suited for Beck, the kids, and myself. So tell me that God doesn't know what he's doing. Tell me that God doesn't do the best possible thing even when we think he's doing nothing. God is working in your life today, guys. He's working in the silence. He's working in the quietness. And in whatever days and weeks lie ahead for this church, where you may have times where you're asking questions of going, what is going on here? Or what is going on in this community? Or God, like, what are you doing? Understand that God is still doing something. That God is doing something in this church, even if you don't understand what it is. That God is doing something in this community, even if you don't understand what it is. And that God is doing something in your life, even if you don't understand what it is. So, as we close, I want to make sure you guys get this, okay? It's right up there. It's literally 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. It's 9 words, okay? You guys need to repeat back to me that, okay? We're going to say this together because, as all my teacher friends would tell you, repetition is one of the best ways to learn. So, you're going to say this back to me a few times, okay? And I'm going to say it with you to make sure that we drill this in here, because I think it's really important that we understand this message, that we walk away with this message, so that when we go out those doors and we take off the church mask and we start acting, you know, that mask that we put on where we come to church and we act like everything's okay, we've got the whole, we're all together, it's all great. And then we go out the doors and we feel comfortable now that we can take that church mask off. We sort of let that guard down a little bit. That's what this message is for, is those moments, okay? So let's say it together. Even when God is silent, he's up to something. One more time with umph and power, okay? Even when God is silent, he's up to something. Okay, let's pray. Father, God, we thank you so much. We are here today because of what you have done in our lives, both in the quiet times and in the not so quiet times. God, we are here today, we are alive today, like truly alive, have that true life flowing through us because of the gospel story. The gospel story that started with a blank page, that started with 400 quiet years, where you were working and doing incredible things. And it stretched to the birth of the Savior, who would go on to take that cross willingly. But you know what, God? We're really thankful as well that the story doesn't stop at the cross. That the story doesn't end with death, but it ends with life. Or should I say, it begins again with life, as Jesus rose again from the dead. And so, Lord, we give you all the glory for these things. And God, as we leave here today, and we let that guard down, and we take off that church mask, and we're just being totally honest and real with you, because we know that you see the deepest, darkest parts of our souls. And maybe, God, today, as we're struggling, maybe there are those things that we're sitting here going, God, where are you? God, what are you doing in my life? God, help us to remember this message here today. That even when you are silent, you are up to something. And it is always for our betterment. It is always good. And so we lift all these things to you now. We pray this in the beautiful and wonderful name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.